Amen. We wonder why the churches don't have kids in them. We exclude them from everything because they're a bother. Amen. I want them around me. They keep me alive. Amen. I'd like to welcome all our visitors this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. Thank you for coming. One gentleman told me, he said he looked this up on the internet, and I said, you seen me and you came anyway. Praise God. Amen. Amen. But we thank you for being here. Amen. Good thing it's not about me this morning. It's all about Jesus. Amen. And we hope that in the midst of our worship hour and our time together that you realize that we just desire to uplift Jesus. Turn in your Bibles with us this morning into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you would. This is called the resurrection chapter, and you'll understand why if you read through the entirety of the resurrection chapter. It's called that, and I'm thankful that Paul was inspired by God to pin these words down, to help to remove doubt and to help to remove fear and to help to encourage lives and to bring hope to people where hopelessness was abounding on every side. If you found 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you are able, we would invite you, if you could, to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to read several verses this morning, so please bear with us. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Wherefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And turn over, look over a little bit further. I didn't have this in my text, but God just laid it on my heart. He says, behold, in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace, please? Amen. You may be seated. Many today celebrate Easter and have no idea why they even celebrate Easter. To many today, it's about a family get-together. It's about the Easter bunny. It's about hiding eggs. And I don't have a problem with all those little things for children and do things for that. But I think we ought to really understand the concept of Easter and what Easter truly means. It means that the death of Jesus on an old rugged cross, the payment for our sin, was accepted, was acknowledged, was received, and was satisfactory unto God who sent him to die. Amen. He died for our sins, but he rose from the grave so that we could understand and know that the sacrifice had been accepted. The Bible tells us that. We'll maybe get into that here a little bit later. But the story of the resurrection is actually the story of the restoration. The story of the restoration is the message of the gospel. It's the message of the Bible. From Genesis, we find that God has already instilled and already put in place a plan for restoration, to restore man's relationship with him. The story, the gospel message, is a message of restoration. The story of the Bible is a story of restoration. How we preach the blood of the book and the blessed hope. It's the story of restoration. A man's relationship restored with God and back into the right place and back into the right way. It's the message changes lives. It's the message that has great power. And as we're going to see, as we look through what we just read in our text, we will find out that the story of the resurrection, it's the story of the restoration, and it's the message of the gospel. It's what Paul preached. It's what Peter preached. It's what John preached. It's what the apostles preached. It's what the saints of old preached that stirred the world and made a difference. A new denomination wasn't born. A new way of thinking wasn't born. But a new hope was born that day when Jesus rose from the grave. You see, he had the power when they laid him down. He said, "No man takes my life from me." He said, "I lay it down willingly. And if I lay it down," he said, "I will take it up again." They didn't open the tomb. They didn't roll the stone back to let him out. They rolled the stone back to let us in so that we could see that all had been accomplished that God said would need to be done for our restoration. Amen. And you know what? We go through things in life. I preached a message a year or so ago, and Brother Harvey said it just touched him and blessed him. And I've seen it a whole lot, that thought, all over the Facebook and stuff this year. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Yes. Amen. I preached a message on that a while back. And you know, we all go through our Fridays. Amen. We go through our times when the disciples looked at that cross. As Brother Ernie sang, as one who, from the perspective of one who had witnessed that crucifixion, one who had witnessed them laying him in the ground, one who had witnessed their hope and their aspirations being laid in a tomb, and it seemed like all hope was gone. Friday seems pretty dismal. Friday was very dismal. But praise God, Sunday was coming. Amen. And though they had to go through a Saturday, when Sunday got there, they found that the tomb was empty. They found that victory had been won, and they found that there was hope. And I want you to know the story of the Bible is a story of hope. It's a message of restoration, and that's the hope that we have. Paul says in verses 1 to 11 that the story of the resurrection is the message of the Bible. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and where wherein ye stand, which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. The message that Jesus was birthed, and that Jesus was born, and that Jesus was buried, and that he rose again, is the message that has birthed the church. In verses 1 to 4, he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What difference did it make? He was not the first man that had ever been crucified. He was not the first man that had ever been laid in a tomb. His tomb isn't the first tomb that had ever been found empty. But praise God, his tomb is the first one wherein the Son of God had been laid. The perfect Lamb of God had been laid. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world had been laid. And now it's empty. Amen. They laid Lazarus in a tomb. Jesus wasn't the first dead man to ever come from the tomb. Amen. But he's the first man that didn't stay dead. Amen. I told folks sometime, one time, I said, Lazarus had to be one of the maddest men in the Bible. Amen. Can you imagine already being dead and being in paradise and then having to come back here? I mean, stop and think about it. We get our lives all wrapped up here. He was as close to the glory world as he could get. Amen. Before Jesus died, it was as good as it got before the death of Jesus. And he was already there. But he had to come back so Jesus could prove a point that he had the power over death. Man, that would just have to plumb tick you off. Amen. Plumb make you mad. I mean, stop and think about it. Jesus wasn't the first man that ever rose, brought out of a tomb, come out of a tomb, and left his tomb empty. Jesus wasn't the first man that would ever raise from the dead. Amen. It wasn't the first time it had happened. The Scriptures tell us. We see the widows are the great woman in the prophet there, Elijah. Amen. How the child had died, raised him from the dead. We see the widow of Nain as the funeral processions coming by, and Jesus walks by. It's amazing. Wherever Jesus shows up, death has to flee. Amen. And he takes the young man by the hand. We think of Jairus' daughter. Amen. We can run you through multitudes in the Bible that were dead and had no doubt that they were dead and had come back to life. This wasn't the first time that it happened. This wasn't the first individual that had been crucified. But praise God, this was the first time that God's perfect and precious Lamb had been slain. Amen. This was the first time that God had intervened on man's behalf. He gave us the law, but man instituted and man carried out and man fulfilled the sacrifice. And all he could do was offer a lamb from year to year. He could pay the debt. And I got to hurry along. Amen. This is longer than I'm going to have time to preach. Amen. Are you all going to tolerate one or the other? But praise God. But a religion was birthed because an empty tomb was there that once held the perfect and precious Lamb of God. Amen. Paul says, it's the gospel message. There is no other message I can preach. You can't be good enough. I can tell you to go out here and sell all your goods and do all these great things, and the Bible says it will never be sufficient. It will never be satisfactory, because we can't be good enough and we can't do good enough to earn our salvation and to change our lives. Paul said, this is the message that preached. And he said, it's a message that you can believe. He said, it's a message that's true. We know he was the Son of God. The Roman centurion, a man accustomed and acquainted with death, a man who was a professional in his own right. I made sure that Jesus was dead. And when he died, he said, this for sure, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, now I believe and now I think I can state that truly this was the Son of God. Amen. I mean, he even realized it. He even knew it. He was even convinced of it. Paul says when he raised from the dead, he was seen. He was seen by people who knew him, people who could identify him, people who were assured that he was dead and had died, people who knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that these individuals who were professional in killing people and making sure that people were dead had killed him. They had crucified him and had laid him in the tomb. And not only had they laid him in the tomb, they had sealed the tomb. But now he's alive. Now he's risen from the grave. Now he's walking and he's seen of those who've seen him die. He's seen of 500 at one time. And at the time that Paul is writing this, he said the greater part are still alive. There was witnesses still alive to the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave. We got modern theologians that are teaching in Bible colleges that we need to get beyond these myths of miracles of the Bible and teach people the practical truths of what God is trying to say in the Word. Well, there are no myths in the Bible. It's all truth. Amen. It's all testified to. It's all witnessed to. And the resurrection of Jesus is no different. He rose from the grave and 500 people seen it at one time. 500 people attested to it. Not only his apostles and those that were close to him, but others that knew of him and had knew what had happened to him. They were aware that he had risen from the grave. And not only do we have the gospel message, not only do we have the gospel truth, we have the gospel change. And that's what the message of the Bible is all about. Paul says in verses 9 to 11, for I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Paul said there was a change. He said, I once persecuted the church. I was once a Christian hater. I was once a Christian killer. I was once a church destroyer. He said, but you know what changed me? The gospel. Amen. Amen. You know what changed me? The truth. You know what changed me? The reality that I wasn't fighting against a dead God like so many of the idols of this world, but I was fighting against the living God, because he spoke to me when I met him on the road to Damascus. And he asked me, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I'll let you know. Amen. You know what? He's still speaking to hearts and lives today. You know why? Because he is a resurrected Savior. He's still speaking and changing lives today. You know why? Because he lives and he's able to do so. He's still working in hearts and lives today to affect the changes that need to be made to make you what he wants you to be. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. How was that possible? Because God had made a change in his life. The one whom they said had died was now alive. The resurrection is the message of the Bible. But the resurrection is the power of the message. Amen? In verses 12 to 20, we see the word if. Now, if Christ be preached, but if there's no resurrection, and if Christ be not risen, we see if becomes a giant of a word because it tries to persuade us, and it tries to say to us that if Christ he isn't alive, if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, if Christ he isn't able to do what he said he could do, that means that the Bible doesn't possess the power that it says it has, and that God isn't the God that he says that he is, and then our God is just like any other God. If our God can't do what he said he can do, then our religion and our hope and everything else that we hold dear is in vain. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're wasting our time sitting here this morning because there is no power to the message that we preach. If six times jumps out there as this big giant word that says, your God can't do what he says he can do. Hallelujah. But he didn't stop with the ifs. Amen. His last if was in verse 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And how true that is. If the only hope that I have in Christ is what we have here today, we're just wasting our time. If the only hope that we have in Christ is what we experience in this world, we're wasting our time. But in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen. Don't you like it when God butts in? Amen. All our doubts disappear when God butts in. All our darkness is changed when God butts in. All the hopelessness is turned to hope when God butts in. But now is Christ risen. And now that if, instead of being a statement, a question of doubt, becomes a question of decision. Because if Christ is risen from the dead, and Christ has died for your sins, if you don't have him in your heart and you don't know him as your Savior, you're still separated from God. There is no restoration. There is no fellowship with the Spirit. That if that was a doubt has to become an if of a decision. If you have given your heart and life to Jesus and you know that you know that you know that you're saved, the resurrection holds hope to you. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you would close your eyes in death, because now is Christ risen, you have hope not only in this world, but hope in the world that God has promised you and that home that Jesus has prepared for you. It makes a difference. It now becomes an if of a decision. If you want to go to heaven, you need to accept Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the resurrected Savior, the hope of mankind into your life. But if you don't, that's your choice. And you can split hell wide open. The if of question, the if of doubt, is now an if of decision. And what decision are you going to make with what God has done for you? Good Friday was celebrated because it is the day that Jesus was crucified, the day that he died for your sins, the day that God proved his love to you. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed in the last day. I want you to know something this morning, that the ifs of doubt are removed because of the promise of the Word of God, that through the resurrected Savior we've been begotten unto a lively hope. That means a living hope in Christ Jesus. We don't have any hope in a dead man. There's no hope in Buddha. There's no hope in Confucius. They were great men. And they had some great thoughts and some great things that they taught. But they couldn't give anyone eternal life. Only God could do that. The power of the message is the resurrected Savior. The power of restoration is the resurrected Savior. The power of the hope that we have in the message is in the power of the resurrection. He says here in verses 21 to 24, he says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Praise God, I want you to know something this morning. The hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven, the hope of the message of the gospel, the hope that brings power to the Word of God is the hope that is found in Jesus, the resurrected Savior, the hope that we know because of him, and the hope that brings change in our life and turns us around. It took an old church persecutor and prosecutor, a church hater, a God hater like Paul, and changed him and turned him around. It took an old message that some had said it's just a bunch of wives' tales and foolishness, and by the power of God has redeemed millions through the ages and stirred hearts because they knew there was a living Savior, because he ministered to their hearts and lives. It brought hope to those who were dead in their sins and trespasses. But because Jesus had raised from the dead, in the first Adam we all die, but in the second Adam we all have life. Over in Romans, he said, "Therefore, by his defense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Why? Because he raised up from the dead. Why? Because he couldn't be held in the grave. Why? Because he satisfied the demands of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." In Romans 5:8, it said that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 10:8-9, it says, "But if whosoever shall, if thou believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, and confess it with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved." Praise God, we have the hope of an eternal salvation. The Bible tells us, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believed on him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The hope, the power of the message is in the resurrected Savior. Why do we celebrate Easter? Why do we celebrate a Sunday morning and worship God? Because he rose from the dead, and we serve a risen Savior. We serve a living Savior. We serve a Savior that's able to save to the uttermost that those that will call upon him and trust in him. Amen. Folks, this morning, it's not just about getting together to have a good time. It's getting together to be reminded. And we should be reminded every day. But just to really just instill that within us. He's alive. He's alive. Just as his word's alive. Just as his message is alive. Just as his hope is alive. Just as his power is alive. He's alive. He's alive to save. He's alive to change. He's alive to meet needs. He's alive to do what no one or nothing else in this world can do for you. He's alive for you and for me.